Ready? There we go. You get used to a certain flow of things, and we get used to the way the church flows and everything else, and then we go through something like the situation with the COVID, and everything gets restructured. And then we try to figure out, as we come back into it, how do we restructure it? And sometimes parts of it get kind of left beside the road. And sometimes that is intentional. We've done some things that we've changed. We don't have the meet and greet. Other times things are unintentional. So that, you know, you're looking at the schedule, and we were talking about this on Monday, and who was going to do the prayer time and who was going to do the communion time. I have notes for both of those in my service, in my thing, but I have no idea who was supposed to do the announcements. So, it wasn't that we don't trust you with them, it's that we just didn't do them. Okay. Well, let me touch on a couple of things real quickly. I was going to hand off the announcements to whoever was going to do them, so I wrote a couple of things down real quickly. The Women's Bible Study will meet this coming Thursday, and that is at 10 o'clock, and that is they're doing a study of David's life. I probably can't tell you enough about it because I haven't, you know, sat down and taken care of part of it. But that is going on, and if you need any questions or anything answered about that, my wife Sue will be back, and she can answer those questions for you. She usually does a good job of answering questions, much better than I do. The 27th of July, there is another food distribution that's going to be taking place. You might remember we just had an opportunity to hand out some food in that, and this is through Family Pathways, isn't it again, Donna? And it's a wonderful opportunity. If you don't need food, but you know others that do need to have some food, please have them come. One of the things that we found out is that all the food that they bring out has to be distributed. They can't take any of it back and put any of it in. So we were trying to find places that we could take it and give it to people. And so we were able to do that. But you know, if you know anybody, please make sure that they come and have that taken care of. There's no cost. There's no paperwork to fill out or anything of that nature. The other thing I would mention is that there is a possible Clover Community VBS. We have the dates of 27th, 29th, 31st, and the 3rd and 5th of August. Do not know a time yet, don't know any more details, but if you do speak to me, or maybe even if you speak to Judy, I see she's chomping at the bit to tell me something here. What? 2 till 4. I'm getting hand signals. 2 to 4. Thank you very much. All right. Well, I think that takes care of most of the announcements. Go ahead. Feel disjointed now. Well, let's start with this. God is good? All the time? And I am a witness. You got it. That's right. We're continuing in our study, our short series of living a fruitful Christian life, and that's based off of Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, Paul's letter to the church in Galatia. For those of you who have not looked at a map recently, Galatia is in Turkey, what we call modern-day Turkey. And I want to take a minute here and just kind of make you aware of something. It's not something we talk about very often, but it's something that's very important. And because of something that happened in Turkey that I bring it to your attention, Turkey is an Islamic country. It was a very secular country under Amal Kataturk, is that his name? And it is now in the process of being changed. And one of the things that is being changed is what was known as the Hagia Sophia. The Hagia Sophia, it's a big museum. It was made into a museum in 1934, but it's actually a church. It is the Church of Hagia Sophia, or the Church of Holy Wisdom. It was built in 537 in Constantinople. At the time, Istanbul was known as Constantinople. It was the seat of Constantine's empire, the Roman Byzantine Empire. And it was a cathedral from 537, almost 900 years, till 1453. And then the president of Turkey converted it into the museum. Now, the president of Turkey, a gentleman by the name of Recep Erdogan, has passed a decree that it will now be a mosque. And so a church is being converted into a mosque. If you look at the history as Islam spread across through that area, one of the things that they did is they would take over churches and convert them to mosques. But this is a very, very specific church. It's one that is on the World Historic things. And I also mention this because of the fact that in one of the articles I read about this, what it talked about is it said that this is really an attempt to cleanse culturally Turkey of any of its Christian heritage. And as we see here by looking at the letter of Paul's letter to the church in Galatia, there's been a very strong part of Christianity in Turkey. It was a part of the cradle of where we were, where Christianity was formed. Unfortunately, that's not being so anymore. At one point in time, the people of Turkey, the Christian population, was about 20 to 25%. Now, according to the figures of Open Door Ministries, it's somewhere in the neighborhood of 0.3% to 0.4%, roughly 200,000 people. And those people face severe persecution. So this morning, as we prepare to pray for the time in the Word, we're going to take just a minute and we're going to pray for our brothers and sisters in Turkey. We can cover all our other brothers and sisters, because there's brothers and sisters all around the world. And we forget how much persecution is being felt by others. And we need to be praying for them. We tend to focus on what's going on here. It's nothing compared to what's going on out there. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come to you and we thank you that we have this opportunity, not just in this country to come to you, but Lord, that we have through your Son, Jesus Christ, the opportunity to come before your throne and into your very presence. And so, Lord, as we come, we give praise for our brothers and sisters who are in Turkey. We ask, Lord, that you would be with them, that you would strengthen them, that you would encourage them. Lord, that you would uphold them and protect them. And Father, we know there are others. We know that there are people in India that are facing severe persecution, in Nigeria. All across the globe, Lord, there are brothers and sisters in Christ who do not have the freedom that we take for granted. Lord, we just ask that you would be with them all. And Lord, we do come to you now as we prepare to enter this time in your Word. We ask that you would give me wisdom, that, Lord, you would allow me to speak your words and not my words. Lord, may it be a life-changing encounter with your words today. In Jesus' name, amen. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. You got that memorized yet, Chuck? Huh? Okay. I was going to say, we've gone through it enough. It should be something that in the middle of the night, you should just swirl over and go, and the fruit of the Holy Spirit is, and start running through it. No, okay, so enough. We're going to be talking about the fourth of the fruits of the Spirit. We've talked about love, joy, peace. Today we get to talk about patience. They want patience. You know, I wasn't going to preach on patience. Mm-mm. In the time I've been here and I've gotten to know you people, I realize that you don't need to worry about it. You've got that base covered. I mean, it's kind of like me. I don't have a problem with patience. I can promise you, I will tell you, I don't have a problem at all with patience. Now, I'm probably the only person that would tell you that. Nobody else would say I have patience. We think we are people of patience, but we're not. You know, I think if we really sat down and thought about it, we would realize that we are probably some of the most impatient people. We are in a constant state of hurry. You know, it's interesting. I used to be known as having quite a lead foot, and so I would speed at times. I've got the record to prove it. But it's interesting because as I drive out to my house, there are times that I think I must have left the engine off because everybody decides they need to go faster than I am. I'm doing 65 and everybody wants to do 80 down that highway. I mean, it's amazing. I don't know where they're going, but they're all going. And that's it. We're in this state of hurry. We're continually rushing. We're rushing here. We're rushing there. We've always got something to do. And believe me, I understand that. I spent 25 years in the business world. And if you want to talk about knowing where your minutes are at, that's what you had to do. You had to be at the airport. You had to be there. You had to be there. You always were timing everything. We don't slow down. And you know what happens if we do slow down? Say what? Well, no, what we do is this. We sit down and we cross our legs and about 2 minutes later we're going. We start wondering. As soon as we stop, the clock in our head starts going and we can hear it, and each second it kicks louder and louder until we start checking our watch going, okay, have I been still enough? I understand it. Time is a commodity and we want to make sure we use it. But you know, there is something to be said about being still, about waiting. I think that's why this is here for us. Because it tells us to be still. I don't think this was, this wasn't the Apostle Paul going, well, let's see, we've talked about love, we talked about joy, talked about peace. What are we going to talk about next? No. This was God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, working through the Apostle Paul. Because he wants us to be people that are patient. We are created in the image of God. And one of the communicable attributes of God is the patience of God. God wants us to be patient. Now, one of the things we know is we've been looking at these words. When we look at them in the English, we so often find them to be very, very shallow. So when we say patience, we mean that we're able to stand in line and we're not yelling at the people in front of us, or we're not tapping our foot or getting angry or anything else. We're not sitting at the stoplight, laying on our horn because the person in front of us is not moving. But the word patience in the Bible has a much deeper understanding. It does mean wait. 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 You know, we've all got phone apps, so we can carry our Bible with us. I've always enjoyed an app called the Blue Letter Bible. But when you go home this afternoon, type in the word wait with God and see how many verses come up. You're going to find a lot of them. Depending on the translation you use and the app and the way you put that in, you're going to find all kinds of verses. Wait. Wait. Genesis 49:18. I wait for your salvation, O Lord. Wait. Psalm 27:14. Wait for the Lord. Lamentations 3:26. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. We don't do that. We don't wait quietly. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to understand that we are to wait. Out in North Dakota, there's a term that they use because they got the rodeo out there. If you're talking to somebody, they say, well, this is not my first rodeo. I've been there, done that. God knows we're impatient people, and we are not the first rodeo that God has been to. It's not the first time. It's not like he looked down and said, wow, that group there, they're impatient. That has been the mark of mankind since the very beginning. An impatience, an inability to wait upon the Lord. In Genesis chapter 15, we find the story of Abram. You know, Abram, when you look at his life, you see him growing in his faith in the Lord. But we see also here in Genesis 15, 2, verses 2 through 5, we see his impatience with God. God had come to him in Genesis 13, and he had said, I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one could count the dust of the earth, your offspring can also be counted. He said, I'm going to give you offspring like the dust of the earth. Go out. If you don't have dust at your home, come on over to my house, and you can set out in the driveway, and you can count the dust in my driveway. I'll even sit up there and make you a nice tea and watch you. I'm not going to join you. We can't count the dust. And so Abram has this promise from God that he will have numerous, more than can be counted, offspring. We come to Genesis chapter 15, and Abram is speaking to God, and he says, but Lord, O God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring. Now he has to point this out to God because God's not aware that he's childless yet. And a member of my house will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son will be your heir. Okay. But here's where the impatience comes in. Abram doesn't wait for God's plan. Abram listens to his wife, and together they hatch this idea. Now, part of this is the fact that maybe they're still concerned about the sovereignty of God and God's willing or ability to provide a child to a barren woman. But it's also the impatience. God has promised. If God promises you something, God is steadfast in fulfilling that promise. When God said to the Eve in the garden, you will have a child and he will be the one that steps on the head and brings salvation, that was a promise that will be kept. Part of the understanding of patience in the Bible is the word steadfast. Steadfast. The Lord is steadfast. That means he doesn't waver. It's not like today he'll be saying this and tomorrow he'll be changing his mind. That's why when God gives us a promise, we can stand on it. Because God doesn't waver. He is steadfast in fulfilling his promise. The problem that we encounter is that we want him to fulfill it in our time and not his time. God doesn't work on our time. God works on his time. He's got a plan. Isn't that what it says in the book of Jeremiah 29, verse 11? I know the plans I have for you, Think about that for a minute. Think about it. He knows the plans he has for you. He knows the plans he has for you. He knows the plans he has for me. And they weren't plans that he just kind of quickly came up with. Before you were even born, before you were even thought of, at the beginning of time, God knew you. And in knowing you, he made plans for you. That is a sovereign God. He has a plan for you. The question is, are we going to work on our plan or are we going to work on God's plan? It's our impatience that causes us to go and do our plan instead of God's plan. Abraham goes in to Hagar the Egyptian, and he has a child by the name of Ishmael. And in Genesis chapter 17, God speaks to Abraham again, and he comes to him, and Abraham says to God, "Oh, that Ishmael may live before you." And what's God's answer? No. No. Because that's not my plan for you. You went out of bounds. You did your own thing. And I will take care of Ishmael. But that was not my plan. It was never my plan for you. That's the hard thing for us to understand. Following God's plan. Samuel, 1 Samuel 13, we find the unlawful sacrifice by Saul. Why? Because he was impatient. He couldn't wait. And because he couldn't wait, he lost his kingdom. Because he violated God's plan. So often we lose the things because we are too impatient. We don't want to wait. I've been there. John Ortberg said this about patience. Waiting is by nature something only the humble can do with grace. When we wait for something, we recognize that we are not in control. That's hard. That's a hard word. We're not in control. We'd like to think that we are in control. That's the poem Invictus. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my destiny. But that's not true. The truth is that God has a plan for my life. And God is the master of my fate. Jesus is a perfect example of patience. In the book of John, chapter 7, one of the feasts are taking place. And Jesus' brothers, who don't yet believe who he is, tell him to go to Jerusalem. If you are who you say you are, then go and show yourself to the people. And what did Jesus say? It's not my time. It wasn't his time. It wasn't just because Jesus didn't want to do it. But it wasn't God's time. When the time came, Jesus will set his face towards Jerusalem. But that's not a time that was set by Christ. It was a time set by the Father. Submission to God. Patience. David Wilkerson says, godly patience is a willingness to wait for God's timing. Yeah. You know, we said this before. It's easier to preach 10 sermons than to live one. And it's a hard thing, because it's a hard thing for even for me. Wait for God's timing. There's another type of patience. And that is the patience that comes and through the word endurance. Endurance. We've talked about this before. So often we are told, and we talked about this when we did count the cost. So often we hear this idea that following Jesus is the easiest thing you'll ever do. And while it is easy giving your heart to Him, it's never easy because it requires something of you. The putting away of who you are and the embracing of who He calls you to be. Submission. Submission is not a good word, not in our society. Following Jesus is the hard way. If you're looking for an easy way, don't come to Jesus. In Acts chapter 14, verses 21 through 22, we find the account of Barnabas and Paul, and they're traveling through. Here's what it says. And then they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples. They returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. And here's what it says in verse 22. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Through many tribulations. It's not an easy road. One of the reasons we gather as a church, we gather to encourage one another. That's what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Therefore, encourage one another. Why? Because there are tribulations. And because of the things that happen in life make it difficult. And we get pulled down. When Jesus told the story in chapter 13 of Matthew about the parable of the sower, He talks about the scattering of the seeds, and some of the seeds fell on rocky ground. It received the word with joy, and there is indications of growth, but then trials and tribulations come, and what happens? It falls away and it dies. As Christians, we're called to endure, to run the race, not just part of the race, but the whole race. Even the hard parts of the race. Even the parts when you want to call it a quit. We're to persevere. To remain strong. And one of the ways that we accomplish that is by leaning on one another. My favorite verse, and you'll see it in my office, and you'll see it at my house, is James 1:12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love Him. Every time I think of that verse, and I've posted it before, I've got a picture of a captain on a ship. He's got a hold of the old steering wheel, the big wheel like they had on the old ships. And there's a storm brewing behind him. And the waves are crashing over the boat. And he's standing there, and the wind is beating against him. The rain is blowing against him. The boat is going up, and it's going down. And you know what he's doing? He's staying right at his post. He's staying steadfast. He's holding on because he knows the promise of God. He knows that whatever is here during this time, but the promise of God is out before him. Patience. Patience is also how do we deal with others. You know, it's not just standing in line and not being angry with somebody because they're taking time. There's a lot of things. It's not the patience of just... It's a patience that says that I will wait for the Lord, not only for His plan, but for Him to do what He will promise to do. If you read the Psalms, you will sometimes encounter those where David is calling out to God, and he's looking at the sinful and how they are getting ahead, and he's wondering, God, why are you not doing something about this? But he leaves it in God's hands. See, when we do that, we like to do more. It's not just an eye for an eye. We want to take a tooth, an ear, a nose. We want to take everything. We want to make them really pay what they've done. But we need to remember this. God is in control. There will come a day when his promise will be fulfilled. Not only the promise of salvation, but the promise of judgment. We shouldn't rejoice and think about, well, what they will get at that time. We should be praying that when that day comes, they will be there. I think of Saul and David very specifically. In 1 Samuel 24 and 26, David has been anointed to be the future king of Israel. But what we find is that Saul is trying to kill him. And several times, two times specifically, in 1 Samuel 24 and then in 26, he has the opportunity and is encouraged to take vengeance on Saul. But he doesn't do it because he's God's anointed. And he knows that if God has said, David, you will be my king, guess what? David will be his king. Patience. It's also the way God looks at us. Ever since the beginning of time, man has been in rebellion. But God has been steadfast and faithful to us. He's long-suffering. That's another word that goes out of the word patience, long-suffering. We think about our children and how sometimes our children are difficult to deal with. You realize you're a child of God. You realize that you sometimes are difficult to deal with too. We look at the people of Israel and we say, why didn't they know better? Bad news for you folks, we're no different. We know better, but we still do those things. God is patient. What does it say in 2 Peter 3, verses 9? The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. I don't know about you, but I'm really glad that God's a patient God. When I read the story of Ananias and Sapphira and I see them being struck down immediately, I know that that's really what I deserve. God doesn't owe me patience, but he extends patience to me. Let me close with this passage. Isaiah 40:31. They who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. They who wait for the Lord. Are you down? Are you feeling beat up? Wait for the Lord. The Lord is there. He will sustain you. I am a witness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks for this day. And we thank you for your word to us. Lord, it is a difficult word, as so often we find. But Lord, give us the strength to walk in your power. Let us not rest on our own, but Lord, let us lean into you. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. John, you're